Thank you for tuning in to the Journey Churches podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Evan Owens. For more information about the Journey Church, please visit us at tjclive.com.
What I want us to do over the next few minutes is just spend some time in prayer for the Reeds, for Caleb, and for Eric and Katrina as they continue to just watch over him and as Caleb continues to fight this battle. So if you would bow with me, and I'm actually just going to give you a couple of moments of silence to voice your own prayer. However, the Lord leads you to pray for Caleb and for Eric. You've heard some of the updates. And so if you'll take a moment just to pray for them, and then I will wrap us up here in just a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you fully knowing, fully trusting that you are a healer. And so we lift Caleb up to you. God, we pray that you would just continue to restore his body. We thank you for the good signs that the infection is beginning to clear and things are beginning to get better, though we know it's going to be a long road still. And so we pray that you would just continue to put doctors and nurses around him that would know how to treat him, that would know the right medicines. What a gift medicine and doctors and nurses are to us. So thank you for that. And we pray for his continual healing, his continual restoration. And we pray that he would become more and more responsive, that he would respond to the touch of his mom and his dad. He would respond to the voice of Eric and Katrina, his parents who love him so much. God, we pray for a restoration that only you can do, a healing that only you can do, so that you would receive the glory from it all. Lord, I pray for Eric and Katrina and the rest of the Reed family that just a peace that surpasses all understanding would rule in their hearts, a peace that can come only from you, Christ. Lord, a peace that makes no sense in the midst of suffering. Lord, may you comfort them in that way during this time. May they continue to put you on display through their faith, through their trust in you in the midst of the fire. Lord, their faith is telling a grander story than they can ever even imagine. And it is inspiring our church. It is inspiring the community to see them continue to give you glory in the midst of deep, dark pain. So I thank you for that. Continue to strengthen them. Lord, may doctors and nurses and families come to know Jesus because of this trial. Our suffering is not meaningless. Our suffering is not pointless. You have a purpose for every single minute, every single ounce of it. And so through all of this, Lord, may you receive the glory that you and you alone are due. And may we honor you and glorify you in all circumstances. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Amen. If you would stand with me as we read the Word of God together, Ephesians chapter 5, as we continue our marriage series. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. My name's Evan. If you don't know me, I'm one of our associate pastors, and it's a joy for me to be able to share with you this morning and most likely over the next few weeks as we continue this series. Ephesians chapter 5. Begin in verse 22. It'll be on the screen behind me if you don't have your Bible. Verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So we're in our third week of our marriage series, and I want to give you just a quick little recap because we've really been building a foundation for where we're headed over the next few weeks. So whether you've been with us or whether you haven't, you need a little refresher. In week one, we answered the question of what is marriage? And we looked at the fact that at the very core, marriage is a covenant relationship built upon a deep, deep commitment that produces love, produces all the emotions and the feelings that we associate with romance and with a marriage. And so at its very heart, marriage is a covenant relationship. And then last week, we answered the question of when was marriage created? And we saw that from the foundation of the world, God designed marriage for the benefit of mankind. It was a part of God's original creation, of the way he wanted to design the world and a picture of what he wanted to show in his grand plan. And so marriage was created before the fall of man ever even happened. Before sin entered into the world, marriage was created by God. And today we want to look at another question. Why did God create marriage? So we've looked at what is marriage, when was marriage created, and now we want to answer the question, why did God create marriage? What is he trying to show us through this institution of marriage? And what I want you to think about today is that marriage is like a telescope. Marriage is like a telescope. Think about that and think about how a telescope operates. A telescope takes an object that in all reality is very big, very large, very detailed, but it's barely visible to our naked eye. When we look up at the sky on a clear day, and we see the stars, and depending on how the earth is rotating, we can see a few planets and all of these types of things. But when we just look up with our naked eye, it doesn't really look like anything but a ball of light. And a planet might be a little bit bigger of a ball of light than a star might be, but we really can't see the details. But then when we look through a telescope, we get a clearer picture of what that is that we're looking at. And we see the details of that star. We see the details of that planet and how God has placed them in the sky and placed them in their spots and how he has created the universe. And it's through a telescope that we get a clearer picture of that. What I want you to see is that marriage on this earth is like a telescope. It's reflecting an image of an even greater marriage, the marriage between Christ and his church. Marriage is meant to be a lens that we look through to see what God is doing ultimately in this grand plan of redemption. So yes, God gave us marriage for our benefit, but ultimately God gave us marriage for his glory. That's what he does when he creates something. He creates things for his glory and for our good. And the ultimate goal of marriage is not about us, but it's about him and to give us an earthly glimpse at a heavenly reality. Marriage is by God, through God, and for God. That's why marriage exists. And every marriage on this earth, as God has defined it, between one man, one woman, is meant to reflect this image. Whether they're followers of Christ or not, every marriage in some way, shape, or form reflects God's good and perfect design for marriage. Marriage is a common grace given to the entire human race because God has a greater purpose than just our marital relationships. And so today, I just want to walk through this text with you. I want to walk through Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you practical applications for your life. I want to show you spiritually what God is trying to do in your marriage relationship or what he might hope to do one day if you are to be married. But ultimately, what I want to show us all is why marriage exists in the first place, and it's for God, and it's for his glory. And here's what I know. The temptation is when we begin to talk about these roles of husbands and wives, and maybe even as we read this text, and you hear words like submission, and you hear about the idea of how the man is the head of the household. Our flesh wants to go to war against that. Our flesh doesn't want to accept that. And I'm not apologizing to you for preaching this. I'll never apologize to you for preaching the Word of God. But I will put this disclaimer out. Your flesh will want to fight against this. Your flesh will want to deny this. Your flesh will want to go the way of the world and say, well, this can't really be how God has designed this to work. But what we have to know and what we need is the resolve to believe God's word above the words of the world. We need to know that God's good and perfect design for marriage is what we need to run after, not what the latest issue of Cosmos says. You see, in our own hearts, we're more apt to believe the world than we are to believe the word of God, but that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the word of God. Word of God, it means there's something wrong with our hearts. So do we have the guts enough to take God at his word? Believe that his design is what's best for marriage? I hope we can resolve today to believe that and seek to live that out, because our only hope for successful, Christ-honoring marriages is not to follow the latest advice, not to try to come up with a new way, but to go back to what God says and to seek to honor the roles and fulfill the roles that he has laid out for husbands and wives, and he has laid them out clearly. And our only hope is to return to that. And so I just want to walk through this. I want to address wives, and I want to address husbands, and I want to address what he's trying to do through us all. And so we'll start with wives, because wives need the most help. I'm kidding. The text starts with wives. That's why we're starting with wives. We all need help. Verse 22 through 24 addresses wives. Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And so God's word clearly says that wives are to submit to their husbands. And this is the minute where we begin to fight against this, because we don't like the idea of that word submission. It sounds bad. It sounds like the woman is inferior. It sounds like she's weak. It sounds like she's a doormat. It sounds like she can never have an opinion. It sounds like all she needs to do is just go make the husband a sandwich, right? This is what comes into our mind when we think of this word. But that's not what God's word is describing. And so practically, wife, here's what your life should look like. It should be marked by respect for and submission to your husband. A wife's life should be marked by respect for and submission to her husband. And spiritually, what God is doing through that is a wife's submission to her husband is ultimately a picture of the church's submission to Christ. A wife's submission to her husband is ultimately a picture of her submission, of the church's submission to Christ. And so God's word clearly lays this out, but we're scared of it. For a couple of reasons, because we don't clearly understand what he means by submitting to a husband, and because unfortunately this has been abused by many within the church and outside of the church. The role that a woman is supposed to be submissive has been greatly, greatly abused. Sin has wrecked the way these roles are supposed to work. Sin didn't create these roles. I think we have that in our minds sometimes. That sin entered in the world and it made the husband begin to control and made the wife want to war against that. But God created these roles to work this way. What sin has done is distorted them and destroyed them so that they don't work the way that they're supposed to. And so we've got to seek to go back to God's design. And he says, wives are meant to submit to their husbands. And God's design for marriage is never meant to be oppressive, never meant to be burdensome, but it's meant to be fulfilling and freeing. And wife, that is what your role in submitting to your husband should be. Not oppressive, not burdensome, not done out of obligation, but done because God calls us to live in that way. And submission doesn't mean that a wife is a doormat. It doesn't mean that a wife can never share her opinion. It doesn't mean that the wife never has any input on decisions. That's not what it means at all. Because a wise husband, men, should seek counsel from his wife. A wise husband should value the opinion of his wife, because in every way, shape, or form, we have been created equal. We are equal in the eyes of God. Eve was created from Adam's side to walk side by side with him. But that doesn't mean that God hasn't given us a specific role to play. The fact that we are equal doesn't deny that we have different roles to play, and a wife's calling is to yield to and support the headship of her husband as the head of the household, as the leader of the household. The burden of making the decisions and the burden of responsibility falls upon the man's shoulders. Doesn't mean that the wife doesn't have input in those decisions, but the responsibility and the accountability falls upon the man's shoulders as the head of the household. And so wives are called to submit to that position. And the word respect, I think, is a great way to describe what this looks like. Wives, there should be no doubt through your actions, through your attitude and everything else, they reflect that you have a respect for your husband and an honor for your husband and for his role as the leader of your home. The opposite of that would be nagging or quarrelsome or resistant or unsatisfiable, whatever it might be that you want to describe. Proverbs 27:15 says this. This is the opposite of a wife who respects and submits to her husband. It says, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. Continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. And so you know when it's like drizzling outside and it's just like really, really annoying and you just wish it would stop. I don't need to make that analogy. I'm going to get in trouble. But I didn't say it. The word of God did. And so don't be quarrelsome. Don't be nagging. That's not what God calls you to do. Instead, be like Peter says in 1 Peter 3:4. He says, wives, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, I know that God has created many of you women with strong personalities. And that is good. He has created you that way. But that doesn't deny the fact that you still have a role to play in marriage. And you are to adorn yourself with a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of humbleness and of respect for the position of your husband. And this has played itself out. I can truly say that my wife embodies 1 Peter 3:4. Been married for 6 years today. This is our anniversary. And she just embodies a gentle and quiet spirit. I have no doubt that my wife respects me. I have no doubt that my wife respects my position as the head of our household. But that doesn't mean that she doesn't have things to say. That doesn't mean that she doesn't have reason to call me out on things. And she does. And she has every right to do so. But it's the way she does it that reflect that she still respects her position in our marriage and that she respects the role that God has given to her. Because when she calls me out or when she puts in her input, she does it with a gentle, respectful, quiet spirit. Let me give you one perfect example of how this played itself out. A few years ago, I was in a job that I just really did not like and was pretty miserable and had just really become very angry and bitter. And as a poor husband, I had let that spill over into our household. And so the way I was treating her, my tone with her, all of those types of things were not nearly as loving as I needed to be. And she wasn't the problem at all. She wasn't doing anything wrong. But I had let that spill over. And so I was at an event one time, and she sends me a text message. And she's calling me out on the way that I had been behaving. But she did so in such a gentle, respectful way. She wasn't trying to usurp my authority. She wasn't trying to take the role as the leader of the household. No, within her role, she was letting it know that change needed to happen. And she sends me a text. She says, I don't know what we need to do, but we need to talk about what's going on because I can tell that you're miserable and it's making it hard to live with you right now. And my heart sank, not because she had hurt my feelings, because I knew she was speaking truth into my life, and I knew that in her gentle, respectful way, she was bringing something to my attention that needed to happen. So we sat down, and we talked, and we made a decision together to move on, and we didn't even know what God had planned next, but we decided it was best for our family, for our joy, that we get out of that situation. And so in a gentle and a quiet way, wives, you can show respect for your husband while still loving him and seeking change in him and helping him to love Jesus more. And wives, ultimately, your submission is not about your husband. It's about the Lord. Your submission is putting on display the way that Christ has called the church to submit to him. And so your respect for and your submission to your husband is really submission to the Lord, and it is a picture of the church's submission to Christ. And as the bride of Christ, you and I, all of us, men and women, are called to submit our lives on a daily basis to the leading of Christ. So we've got to get past this idea that submission automatically means weakness, because the Christian life should be seasoned by submission. And the paradox of the Christian life is that the more we submit, the more joy we find. The more we lose our life, the more we gain by giving it all over to Christ. And wives, you have a vital role in displaying this to the world in the way that you respect and submit to your husbands. And so your role is important. But let's make this clear. You have no responsibility to follow your husband into sin. Husbands, you have no right to lead your wife into sin. And if your husband is leading you into sin, you have absolutely zero responsibility to submit to him. Because God's word trumps your husband's word every time. Your first allegiance is to Christ. Your first allegiance is to your Lord and Savior, then to your husband, then to your kids. I think so often we get that flip. It goes to our kids first and then to our husband. Your first allegiance is to the Lord, then to your husband. And in submitting to him, you are honoring the Lord. And so even if your husband doesn't recognize your efforts, Scripture says you're honoring God, and that your gentle, quiet spirit is precious in his sight. It's not going unnoticed. It is not going unnoticed. And so even if your husband's a poor leader, respect him. Even if your husband's not a believer, submit to him in every area that you can. Even if your husband's not here with you today, listen, I know that that happens far too often. Far too often. Wives struggle and they can't even drag their husband to church with them. And I haven't been doing this for, there's been a lot of people who've been doing this a lot longer than me, but in my time, I have never seen a husband unable to drag his wife. It's always a wife unable to drag the husband to church. Men, we've got to step up in that area, but even if that is the case, wife, continue to respect him and honor him and love him, because a more peaceful marriage is not the end goal. The gospel is the end goal. Jesus is your reward, not a more perfect husband. Jesus is the reward. And in honoring your husband, you are honoring the Lord. Now, husbands, Paul turns his instructions to you. So, wives, you can elbow him right in the ribs, good and hard, if you need to, so that he perks up and he listens to the word of the Lord. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So practically, husbands, our lives should be marked by sacrificial love for our wife. A husband's life should be marked by sacrificial love for his wife. And in doing so, spiritually, a husband's sacrificial love is ultimately a picture of Christ's love for the church. A husband's sacrificial love is ultimately a picture of Christ's love for the church. Husbands, our number one job is to love our wife like Christ has loved the church. And if there's a little sense of heaviness, if there's a little sense of weight to that statement, then you've understood it correctly. Because it's a massive responsibility. Because God is calling us to something far greater than you and I could ever imagine. He's not just calling us to love our wives, be nice to our wives. He is calling us to display the same type of sacrificial love that he's shown to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. And every time I read that statement, every time I read this passage, when I do a wedding or as I'm preparing to preach or whatever it is, I'm hit with the weight of that, and I'm hit with my own inability to love in that way. I cannot do it in my own strength, and to be honest, my flesh does not want to love that way. And so husbands, what this points us to more than anything is how badly we need Jesus in order to love in this manner. Wives, what your role points you to is how badly you need Jesus in order to have an attitude that would allow you to fulfill this role. I know it's hard. I know you don't want to submit. I know that that's not what your flesh cries out for. That's why we need Jesus. That's why in him we find the strength. In him we find the right attitude. In him we find the humbleness. That's why we sing that song, in Christ alone. That's the only way we're going to be able to fulfill these roles. But husbands, you're called to love and to lead like Christ. And so many have twisted this into meaning they can be controlling or domineering in their home. And that's not what it's called to be at all. And others have just completely shirked the responsibility to lead altogether. But neither should be the case. We're called to love and lead as Jesus did. And so that means that we need to be prepared to sacrifice for our wives. It means we need to be prepared to serve our wives above our own needs. We've got to put our wives first. Husbands, we'll be held accountable for the way that we love our wives and the way that we lead our households. So that's a burden. That's a responsibility. And it's one that we should not take lightly. And the type of love that we show to our spouse is meant to be reflective of the type of love that Christ has shown to us all, his bride, the church. So it means that we have no right to be selfish as husbands because Christ was selfless. It means that we have no right to be prideful as husbands because Christ was humble. It means that we have no right to boss our wives around and ask them to serve us all the time because Christ didn't come to be served, Christ came to serve. That's our job as husbands. To sacrifice, to serve, to love, and to lead in all of those areas and to point our wives to Christ in the way that we love her. Reminds me of the story of Jesus as he washes the disciples' feet. And when we think about a man being the leader of the home, we think about it through the lens of the world and what a leader looks like. And so we look at the lens of the world and we think a leader is someone who calls the shots. A leader is one who makes all the decisions. A leader is one who is the big shot. But when we look at what a leader truly is in Scripture, we see nothing else but a servant. See, Jesus was the ultimate leader, and nobody ever doubted that Jesus was a leader, even though he was the one always serving. And so as he is sitting there in that room with the disciples and he's got the towel wrapped around his waist and he's the one kneeling in the dirt and he's the one washing the disciples' dirty, stinky feet, there is no question who the leader is in that room, and it's the man on his hands and knees serving those around him. Husbands, that's our job, to be like that. That's the mark of a true leader. We are to nourish and cherish our wives, and when we do that, when we love our wives in this way, then they will find it easy to submit and to respect. We can make our wives' role easier by loving them well. Colossians 3:19 says this, husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Throughout Scripture, we see this refrain over and over again that the job of a husband is to love his wife. And for many of us as men, this is hard to hear because love is not our natural inclination. There's the old saying, right? I told my wife I loved her on our wedding day. If anything ever changes, I'll let her know. That can't be our attitude as husbands. Our actions and our words should speak love into our wife's life on a daily basis. Not only the things we do for them, yes, that's important. Providing, caring, protecting. But the way we speak to them should speak love into their life as well. This is an area where I've got to grow. I don't take a very good tone with my wife too many times. Too many times. She knows I love her. Show her that every day. But the way I communicate with her sometimes doesn't convey that. So men, we've got to get past this idea of not being okay with our emotions and love our wives. Love our wives and display that in all of our actions. And here's the beautiful thing. In doing so, you're displaying the love of Christ. And the incredible thing is that Jesus is constantly at work for his bride. Jesus is constantly sanctifying us. He's molding us into his image so that he can present us as spotless and blameless and holy, just as we read in this passage. Husbands, the way that you love and care for your wife should reflect that image. You are loving your wife towards a goal. And the goal that you're loving your wife towards is not to make her more like you. And you're not loving your wife towards a happier home. You are to love your wife towards Jesus. That's the end goal. That's the reason that you are to love your wife in this way. And so that means that we've got to take an active role in leading in all areas of our home, but especially in the area of our spiritual walk. You need to lead your wife in those areas. You need to be the one that sets aside time for family worship. You need to be the one checking in on your wife, seeing what the Lord is teaching her. You need to be the one who takes responsibility of getting your family to church. I don't do a good enough job of this in this area sometimes. Other times are better than others, but this is an area where we as men have to step up and lead. Not because our wives aren't capable of it, they fully are. And many have stepped up out of necessity because husbands haven't done it, but it's not the wife's job, it's the man's job to do that. So men, we've got to step up and we've got to lead and we've got to help our wives love Jesus more through the way that we love them. And so these are the roles that God has described for marriage. And I know we read through these because I do the same thing. I'm the chief among us. We read through these and we think, man, I don't get it right very often. And so know that the heart of this is not to beat you up and make you see how you fall short all the time. The heart of this is to make us aware of what God has called us to and how he is putting something on display so much greater than just two people who love one another. And so we need a little conviction. We need a little toe-stepping sometimes to help us to see what God is trying to do. And so these are roles, and they're not arbitrary, they're not meaningless, and they're not meant to be swapped back and forth between husband and wife. They have a very specific purpose because Paul is trying to show us something greater in these roles of marriage. Look at verses 31 through 33. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He quotes that from Genesis 2:24 that we read last week. That's the definition of marriage for all of time. And a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And verse 32, he says, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And when we think about marriage, he says, this mystery is profound. Marriage doesn't seem that profound to us anymore because it's so common. You know, I've done 3 weddings in the last 3 weeks. Marriage, it just happens, right? People get married, people fall in love. It's a common thing. And people enter into marriages in this day pretty flippantly. Unfortunately, a lot of people end marriages pretty flippantly these days too. But Paul is telling us that something much grander is going on here in this marriage relationship. Marriage is not the end goal. Marriage is not primarily about us, but marriage is a means to an end. Marriage is a telescope, and it's giving us a clearer picture of what God is trying to do in the universe through Jesus and his bride. That's what marriage is for, to reflect and display the gospel in a very tangible, physical way. That's why marriage was created. And all of us can see that, no matter whether we're married or not. No matter whether we ever want to be married or we've been through a failed marriage or whatever it is, we can all see the gospel on display through our marriages. And so this should change the way we look at our own marriage and the marriage of those around us. God is using earthly marriages to show us an eternal love story. He is using earthly marriages to show us the eternal romance between Christ and his bride. This is why people fall in love. This is why God designed it that people would fall in love and desire to spend their life with someone in a marriage relationship, not because it's good for us, but because it's for his glory and he wants to display the love that Jesus has for the church. That's why marriage exists. That's what we are part of, and that's what we are seeking to show. Marriage is not the end goal. Marriage is the metaphor, pointing us to the gospel, because the gospel was always central to the plan, and marriage was created to serve the gospel. And so as we head into our gospel response time, I want you to just bow your head, and I want you to picture something with me. I want you to picture the Son of God, the Son of Man, taking on flesh, stepping out of heaven, entering into time to pursue his bride. And his bride doesn't want to be pursued. His bride is ugly. His bride rejects him. His bride rebels. But the Son of God keeps pursuing his bride because of the deep love that the Son of God has for his bride. In the ultimate act of selfless, sacrificial love, Jesus lays down his life for his bride to win her forevermore. Friends, that is why God created marriage, to show us that grand reality, that grand love that Jesus has for us, that though we are ugly, though there is nothing within us worth loving, Jesus loved us anyways. That's why people fall in love. That's why people get married, because Jesus is on display through it all. And the beautiful thing is that every single one of us have an opportunity to get in on that relationship. Every single one of us have an opportunity to be a part of that marriage. No matter what our status is on this earth, we can get in on this heavenly marriage through faith in Jesus Christ. See, Scripture says that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're the beast. He's the beauty. But he loves us anyways. And he pursues us. And he sacrificed his life for us to show us his love. So as we respond in the moment, I just ask that you respond as the Lord leads you. Heavenly Father, I pray for husbands and wives in this room that they would renew their sense of responsibilities to see how you seek for them to display the gospel through their marriage. It's not just about their marriage. Yes, we want harmonious marriages. Yes, we want successful marriages, because the gospel is at stake in the way that we love our husbands and wives. Marriage is not primarily about us, it's about you. And so husbands, wives in this room, may we resolve to fulfill your plan and your role that you've designed for us. Singles, may we be desirous of being molded into this so that one day we can fulfill the role that we have called us to, and may we look for this in a future spouse. Someone who desires to honor Christ in the way that their relationship works. And for all of us, ultimately, may we see that marriage is about you, Jesus. It's about how you have loved us so deeply, so sacrificially, so selflessly, even though we weren't worth loving. We were the rebel. You loved us anyways. You pursued us and you won us through your death and your resurrection. So as we take communion, may we be thankful for that great love, for that grand marriage between Christ and his bride, us, the church. Lord, however we need to respond this morning, may we respond to your word. May we trust it. May we believe it more and more every day. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.